All right, if you will, turn to Mark. Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, and we're going to start in verse 28. And then when you find your place there, I want you to turn over to... I didn't mark it, so we're just not going to worry about it. It's in Matthew. That's okay. That's all right. But I do have a question. Ask yourself this question. If you were standing before God today and you asked God to judge you according to your righteousness, your integrity, how would you do? Would God be proud of you? Would you be proud of yourself? Would you be ashamed? Do you think that you have a great deal of work left to build your integrity before you meet the Lord God? Jonathan Falwell wrote, definition of integrity. In the Hebrew, the word integrity meant completeness, moral innocence, or perfection, the exact opposite of compromise. He goes on to write, why is your integrity important? It defines to others who you are. When someone thinks of you, inevitably, they will think about whether or not you have integrity. People want to know if you're for real. It determines how you will react in certain situations when you are faced with circumstances where you have to choose to either do right or wrong. Your integrity or lack of it will determine what you do. It demonstrates your spiritual condition. If you have no integrity, then you have a spiritual problem because God wants us to be righteous. He wants us to have integrity. If you lack it, it can damage your testimony. If someone knows that you have no integrity, they will certainly not listen to you when you share the gospel with them. Now, speaking of integrity, I want to paint this picture. You're driving down the road, and there's a sign, bridge ahead, broke. Keep driving. Then there's another sign. The integrity of the bridge is lacking. You keep driving down the road. Integrity of the bridge is not intact. You keep driving down the road. Big hole in bridge. I got a question for you. Why do you keep driving down the road? Okay? When you realize that your integrity is being questioned or that you have a lack of it, it's time to turn around, face God, and say, God, fix me, help me, and do everything you can to fix your integrity. Business people or Christians, it pleases God. And 1 Chronicles 29, verse 17 says, I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. What will integrity do for me? It blesses me. Proverbs 20, verse 7 says, the just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. It judges me. Job 31, verse 6 says, let me be weighed in an even balance, that God may know mine integrity. God will judge us according to our righteousness and integrity. It protects me. Psalms 25, verse 21 says, let integrity and uprightness preserve me. Integrity will protect us as we venture through life. Some people spend so much time worrying about what they said to whom or how they acted in a certain situation because they have no integrity. It's easier to always remember the truth than it is to keep up with the lies that you keep telling. If you have no integrity, then it's hard to keep up with the life that you are living. And it guides me. Proverbs 11, verse 3 says, the integrity of the upright shall guide them. Our integrity will guide our steps through life. We will not have to worry what to do in certain situations because we always trust in God who will direct us. How do I get it? We pursue it with all of our heart, spending our lives seeking integrity. Desire it as you make every decision. Base your life on it. Base your walk on it. This was all written by Jonathan Falwell. Now, as you can see, God believes that we should have integrity, that we should have a life speaking and living of a life of integrity. One that when we do stand before God, we don't have to be ashamed. When we stand before the world and we're out in the world, whether it be at work, whether it be at school, whether it be at Walmart or Kroger, wherever it is, when we stand before the people of the world, they will know that they can trust us. Because number one, we are Christians. Number two, we have integrity. Now, if you're in, not Philippians, if you're in Mark chapter 12, now we're going to read quite a lengthy passage here. Let me get my specs out. It's quite lengthy, and you're going to think, what in the world is he thinking here as we're reading all of this? But it'll all come together, okay? Mark chapter 12 and verse 28, if you're there, say amen. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Now, I want to stop for just a second. I was going to reach back to Matthew, but I didn't mark it, so I wasn't going to spend time to find it. But in Matthew right here, this Pharisee or the scribe that comes is a lawyer, and he's one that knows the law. He has studied the Old Testament, the Scriptures. He knows what has been added to the Ten Commandments. He knows all the laws that the scribes and the Pharisees and the good people are supposed to live. So when he stands before Jesus, he's got a kind of a smirk. And you could almost say, well, good master, let me ask you a question. What is the first commandment? Which is the first commandment? Can you kind of feel the smirkiness in his voice? Well, it's my voice, not his. But anyway, all right, verse 28. And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, there is none other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question. And Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, How say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. And David therefore himself calleth him Lord, and whence is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly. Verse 38, And he said unto them, In his doctrine, beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing, and love salutations in the marketplaces, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and the uppermost rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These shall receive greater damnation. And Jesus sat over against the treasury, and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. There came a certain poor widow, she threw in two mites, which make a farthing, and he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast in the treasury. For all they did cast in their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer before we go any further, if you will. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for allowing us to open your word. Father, I thank you for allowing us to just come into your presence, into the presence of the Almighty God. Father, I thank you for allowing us to be able to call you Father. It's just awesome to know that the creator of all things, the creator of the heavens, the sun, the stars, the trees, the animals, the air that we breathe, we can call you Father. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I do ask that you will just fill us with your Spirit. Just touch each one. Lord, help us to learn something. Grow tonight. Grow to be a better Christian for you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, let's think of a fence. Let's think of a fence that you and your neighbor built between the two of you. Maybe you weren't getting along. Maybe you was mowing a little bit too far on his side, or he was blowing his grass clippings over on your side. But the fence was built, let's say, back in 1981. Now, that was only a few years ago. To me, anyway, it was. The fence has changed colors. The slats are further apart than when it was built due to the shrinkage of the wood. But for the most part, it looks to be in good shape. Towards the bottom of some slats on the south fence, some moss started growing. You didn't pay much attention. There's a lot of moss in that area, and moss can be quite kind of pretty. You were cleaning up some of the moss the other day, and when you went to scrape off the moss from the fence, you discovered that there was more moss than wood remaining. If you had even gently pushed on the fence, it would have crumbled away, leaving a gaping hole. The moss had apparently put its tendrils deep into the wood and disintegrated it from the inside out. What looked solid on the surface when it was in fact a facade. That's what integrity means, or in this case, the lack of integrity. Integrity then is being the same underneath as you are on the surface. It is honesty. Yes, the fence was dishonest about its structural integrity, but it also sincerity and reliability. Now, this evening, talking about integrity, defined by Jesus in the form of several people here. And it will hopefully give us an idea of how we can have integrity when it comes to our dealings. Jesus has just gotten finished arguing with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Have you ever sat around and I don't want to say argued, but discussed biblical things with people at work or school or anything? Maybe it's just me. I like to argue. You can ask my wife. Mom said I could argue with a wall, but that's beside the point. But I like to discuss things. I don't argue a lot. I like to discuss things. But these guys were just, they were trying to trick Jesus. They were just, you know, just pounding him. They were talking about the authority of Jesus, the authority of the government, the authority of the Scriptures, and their proper interpretation, specifically the Sadducees. You all know what the difference in between the Pharisees and Sadducees, right? The Pharisees, they believe the law, but they do believe in resurrection. But by the law is how you got it. It's only fair by the law, you see. And the Sadducees didn't believe in the life after death. And it's so sad, you see, because they believed in the law, but no life after death. So that's how I remember. Jesus said to them, "You are badly mistaken, given that," well, let's look at the reaction Jesus gets to these answers. Now in verse 28, one of the teachers of the law came, and he heard them debating. That's where the lawyer came in, the scribe came in. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, you know, he was answering these according to his word, if you will, according to God's word. This was God Almighty in flesh, Jesus is. So when he's answering according to what God would have written in the had written in the Scriptures. So everything they asked, he would have had a good and true answer. Well, this lawyer, this trickster, if you will, thought he was going to trick up Jesus. Which is the first commandment of all things? Matthew tells us that the scene was kind of like a schoolyard fight where each group took turns jabbing Jesus, trying to find his weakness. Jabs, not with fists, but with theological arguments and tricks. As each group took turns, the other watched, fighting not only their common enemy, Jesus of Nazareth, but also trying to gain supremacy over one another. You could just imagine, one would come out with a question here, and then over here, this one's, I got one better. And they come out with this question, and no, that one's no good. And, you know, it was just back and forth, trying to outdo each other. And Jesus sitting here, but the thing is, you got to remember, you got to be very careful. Remember I asked you a question, do you ever discuss biblical things out in public? Be very careful that you don't start arguing, because then that ruins the integrity of God's Word and Christianity. Because I may be arguing with Stanley about something, but then Brian over here is listening in. And he's like, you know, these two guys call themselves Christians and they can't even get along. Why do I want to have anything to do with that? We've got to be very careful. But Jesus was giving the truth every time, and there was a crowd around. So the Sadducees and the Pharisees were actually helping Jesus get the truth out to the people. As they were asking these questions, could have been questions that people had. You know, and they were afraid to ask because the Pharisees and the Sadducees would have just made them feel, well, you know, you're an Israelite, you're a child of Abraham, you ought to know these things. No, there's a lot of things that new Christians don't know. We as Christians need to step up and help others learn. If I don't know, I want to ask. I want to find out. I'm going to get on the internet. Well, hold on. Let me back up just a second. There's only a couple of good places that you can go and get on the internet and find some good stuff. Be very careful what you find on the internet. So anyway, but you get on the internet. You can get into good. It just went whoop just like that. Commentaries, good commentaries. Ask your pastor. Ask another Christian that you know is mature in God's Word. If you don't know, find out. Don't just say, well, maybe the pastor will go over it one day, or maybe we can talk about it in Sunday school. Ask. Don't be afraid to ask. That's how we learn. But these are questions that people probably had, and Jesus was answering these questions over and over and over. And as each group took turns, the others watched. And they were learning that Jesus had all the answers. Let me tell you something. In our life, Jesus has all the answers. God's Word has all the answers. Yeah, we can go out here and we can read the best books and the new books and the new ways and new styles, but it will never overpower what God's Word tells us and what we need to learn. Everything we need to learn is right here. Now, there are some good commentaries, good books out there that can help us understand. I think I still have Dad, your J. Vernon McGee book in Genesis. I think I do. But anyway, J. Vernon McGee, he's been gone. He passed away, what, back in the 80s? And he's still teaching people, still teaching me. I love to hear him. Some people don't like that southern drawl that he has, but I love to listen to him because of the knowledge that he has. I'll never grasp the amount of knowledge he has. So we need to learn. But I want you to notice the difference, though, from this man and the Pharisees and Sadducees. This man is not trying to fight Jesus. He's actually trying to learn something, but smugly. Because they keep asking questions. And Jesus, I believe he respected this person. Because Jesus will respect anyone who comes to him with honest questions. You know, it's hard for us to go to Jesus and say, why? But why not? We need to ask that question. Why? And the Lord's going to tell you, well, read my word, and I can tell you why. Sometimes the why should be changed to what? What do you want me to learn from this, Lord? Why am I going through this problem? Why am I going through this situation? Or it could be, Lord, what is it you want for me to learn through these trials and these tribulations? Ask the right questions. This guy came and he asked Jesus a question. I believe he may have been smug about it, but he was asking sincerely, which one do you think is the first, the best, the greatest commandment? This man was interested in whether they wanted, Jesus was interested in whether they wanted a relationship. And the way to have a relationship is to ask a sincere question. When I asked Misty out, I was sincere. I wanted to go out on a date with her. If I was just joking around, she'd laugh me off and may not be where we are today. But you got to be sincere when you're talking to the Lord. When you ask a question, don't just flippantly, like, well, you know, Lord ain't going to talk to me, but I'll ask anyway. No, say, Lord, I want to know. Now, there in verse 29, Jesus answered them, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. The second is like, love thy neighbor as thyself. What is this commandment? What is this first commandment? 1 John 4, 7. For God is love. For the very first, the main commandment that God wants us to understand is to love God with everything we have. And when you love God with everything we have, then we can love our neighbors in the same way. It's love. That's what God wants us to understand. It's interesting because Jesus does not answer from the Ten Commandments, but rather from what is called the Shema. We found this in Mark chapter 12, Deuteronomy 6, chapter 11, and Numbers 15. It was the creed of the Jewish faith and was recited each day in the morning and in the evening. Number one, you must know who God is and that He is Lord and that the pantheon of other gods worshiped by the Lord. The Pharisees were probably wanting Jesus to give His opinion as to the relative importance of the hundreds of rules and regulations. Jesus didn't care about the hundreds of rules and regulations that they had added to what God had said. God wants us to love Him with everything we got. Jesus sidestepped that debate, went to the heart of the matter. Your relationship with God and how that relationship affects your relationship with others. That's the integrity of a Christian. What kind of love do you have in your heart? What kind of love do you share in your life? Your walk, your conversation. The Greek word for conversation is your walk in life, how you live your life. How do you live your life? Is it with, I'm better than you, get out of my way, can't believe you cut me off, Cordell? Or is it full of love? Is like, is there something going on? Is there, can I just pray for you? Sometimes people just want you to pray for them. Just need somebody to care. Just pat on the back, a rub. When you're going through some hard times, how good does it feel to have someone just rub the small, the right there in the middle of your back between your shoulders? You know what I'm talking about, that, but it's on the backside. How good does it feel just to know that somebody cares? That's the integrity of a Christian. To love our neighbors the way Jesus loved us. So knowing God, giving all of yourself to Him, then allowing His Spirit to empower you with agapeo or self-giving love to others. That's it. Love God, love people. It's actually very simple. But because we are human and have this thing called the flesh to deal with, it isn't as easy in practice as in theory. You know, I love myself a lot. I hope you love yourself a lot as well. God loves you. But we are to love others just as much as we love ourselves. There in verse 32, and the scribe said unto him, well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, there is none other. But he, and to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding. Let's back up just a little bit. Listen to that. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding. He's not making it personal, is he? He's reciting. Jesus said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy understanding. Pharisee or the scribe or the lawyer, being very careful in his words, is saying the understanding, the heart, the soul, the strength, his neighbor, not mine. It's all about a personal relationship. Personal relationship. This guy acknowledged that these two principles were more important than the entire ceremonial and sacrificial system. Because he even says there in the last part of 33 is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. He understood that the love of God, the love loving God, was even more than the sacrifices. But he wasn't willing to make it personal. He wasn't willing to live the love. We as people love our rituals to this day. We go to church, think that gets us close to God. We refrain from punching someone or chewing them out and think that God should look with favor on us. Or we give money to the church, think that will please God, but it's not the sacrifices or the rituals. It's the heart given to love the Lord that matters. Have a relationship with Him and let that relationship flow out to other people. Change your life so you will begin to act like Him naturally. Now look there in verse 34. When Jesus saw that He had answered discreetly, and no, we're not going to go through each verse individually, because we'd be here till midnight. But anyway, there in verse 34, when Jesus saw that he had answered discreetly, meaning not personally, he said to him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. he missed it by that much. How much does it take to go to hell? That much. Understanding the truth and embracing it are two different things. I understand how to fry chicken. I really do. But I'm not able to do it like Mom does. I understand how an engine works, but I can't take one apart and put it back together. There's a difference there. Understanding the truth of what the Bible says and living it is two different things. This man was not far from the kingdom because he was asking the right questions. He was in a roundabout way trying to find out, but he wasn't quite willing to go the full amount. He lacked the integrity of what God wants in us. You can understand the things of God, but unless you give your heart and life to Him, it won't matter in the end. Being integral means that the surface behavior flows naturally from inside that has been transformed by the Lord, renewing of the Spirit. So next, Jesus poses some questions of His own, trying to get them to understand what God was going to do with sending the Messiah. Look there in verse 35. While Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, He asked, "How say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Spirit, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool.' David therefore himself calleth him Lord, and whence is he then his son?" That's kind of tricky there. How can David say my Lord and yet the Messiah is to come through the Davidic lineage? Jesus quotes there Psalms 110 verse 1. The Jews knew the Messiah would be a descendant of David, but they thought he would be a human ruler, which Jesus was all human, but they thought he was going to be a king. They thought that the Messiah was going to come in and bring the Israelites out from bondage of the Roman Empire and kick them out and rule and reign from there on out. What they didn't understand is that God sent a lamb, not a roaring lion. But David did understand that the Messiah would be both his heir and his Lord, both human and divine. What we don't see is that anyone really got it. They didn't really get it, at least not there anyway. They didn't really get it. They didn't understand. How can the Messiah be a lowly, meek person? We too must deal with who Jesus really is. Is he just a good man? Was he a man that, you know, he did no wrong? He stood for something. He stood for some good stuff. Or is he God? When we think of Jesus, do we think of it like Thomas did when he saw him in the upper room? My Lord and my God. You know, when we call Jesus our Savior, it should be our Lord and Savior. There's a difference there in just calling Jesus my Savior because Jesus saved me. He did. He saved me when I was 5 years old. I asked Him and He did it. Boom, done, finished. But then I got to start living and loving as a Christian so that I may call Him my Lord. What does it mean by calling Him my Lord? It means He rules, He reigns over my life, in my life. Not just me. Yes, I'm still in control. He's not going to force me to do anything that I don't want to do. But I should want to do whatever He wants me to do. That's what meaning lordship over me is. So now Jesus levels some pretty strong words at the men who had just tried to bring Him down. He asked him, what we don't see is that no one really got it. And he asked him, so how can this be? Who is this Messiah? How can he be the son of David and yet the Messiah? He asks us the same thing. How can I be your Savior? And will you let me be your God? Now I'm going to read the next few from the NIV version, verse 38. As he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes, be greeted in the marketplaces, and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses, and for a show may lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely." They lack integrity. They look good on the outside. You could just see them as they're walking along, their robes just flowing. They have their prayer shawl that, you know, that when they pray, they would put over their head. They would have it, and it would just, they're called wings. So as they walk, and they would walk briskly. A good Jewish man would never run, but they could walk briskly, and it would kind of flow, and they would look presentable. And have you ever seen someone, and they just look like, oh, they must be a Christian. Just look at them, the way they talk, the way they walk. They go to church every Sunday morning, but and that person very well could be a good Christian, but these Pharisees, it was all a show. It was all on the outside. They would tithe even down to their own vegetables. How many of you bring in vegetables for your tithe? Yeah, probably not. Pastor probably enjoys a tomato or a squash every now and then, but they would tithe. I mean, down to the most, and then they would laugh at other people like, "You don't tithe even your mint? You don't tithe your squash?" I had 10 squash and I brought one in. They made sure that everybody knew how good they were. What Jesus describes is when leaders appear to be so holy and a godly example in public, but their actions in private are anything but godly. The teachers of the law in Jesus' day were prime examples of this, but it happens even today in the church. Unfortunately, I've known some men like this who are almost worshipped when they teach because they seem so spiritual, yet in the inner circle are just as fleshly as the rest of us. Yet because of their positions of power, the flesh does a lot more damage to the church and to Christianity than they could ever help. Let me say this. No matter how important a person may be, even Billy Graham, if they say or do anything that is outside the character of Jesus Christ, then that part of them is fleshly, not spiritual. Being a leader is not an excuse for evil. Never. And in fact, leaders are actually held more accountable. Leaders in the church, the pastors, the Sunday school teachers, the deacons, anyone that works with the children or works in groups that are leaders of the groups, God's going to hold us more accountable to those that don't. Why? Because I myself could lead others astray. I could lead them down a wrong road. I could cause people to worship me instead of the God that I serve if I'm not very careful. So I have to be very careful in my integrity of pushing them away from me and pointing them to the Lord Jesus. We as Sunday school teachers, as teachers of kids, you have to make sure that kids don't, oh, I just love Pastor Darren. I just love him so much. He's so funny. He's, you know, he will listen to me. No. We love Jesus. And because he loves me, I love you. But it's because of him, not me. We've got to be very careful, making sure. Jesus said, Luke 8, verse 17, "For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open." Proverbs 20, verse 27, "The lamp of the Lord searches the spirit of a man. It searches out his inmost being." You can't keep secrets from God, and He will not let secrets be kept forever. So our prayer should be that of the psalmist. So at the end, Jesus says, these leaders who act hypocritical will be punished most severely. So like David said, "Lord, search my heart. Show me where my faults are. Show me where my failures are, and help me to get rid of them." It means to have a more harsh sentence on us or feel greater pain. Basically, leaders who are supposed to bring people to God and help them grow will be held responsible for their words, their actions, and for how they operated in that charge. So we as leaders have to make sure that we do everything we can to point everyone around us to Jesus, away from me. We hold up that mirror. It's not me. It's the Lord, shining the light from Him through us out into the world. James chapter 3 and verse 1, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." This is back on us as leaders. We have to be very careful. Our integrity is in question every time we talk and we teach. Are we teaching what God wants? Or are we teaching and preaching what I feel we need? James goes on to say, we all stumble in many ways. I'm glad he said that. Otherwise, I wouldn't be able to preach or teach. God understands. God knows that we fail. God knows that there are times people will look at pastors and teachers and lift them up. Hey, let me tell you something. I'm just human. Very human. Brother Boone, he's human, like the rest of us. But he himself has to hold himself at a higher level than anybody else because of the integrity that he wants to have to represent Jesus. Verse 41, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put, watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. But many rich people threw in large amounts. But a poor widow came, put in very small copper coins. In this area of the temple, there were 13 boxes, seven for them to deposit temple taxes, six for them to put in freewill offerings. A lot of the money would have been coming into the temple during the Passover. A lot of large coins. You all remember the story of the rich man and rich man and who? Not Lazarus. Boy, it just went right out of my head. Anyway, the rich man came in and then he puts in his coins and he says, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this man over here, the publican. Thank you. Thank you, Stan. The rich man, he was over there and you could see the big bag of coins that he had. And he says, Lord, thank you that I'm not in the publican. He just kind of slowly drops his in quietly and he goes over and he beats his chest. And says, Lord, forgive me for my sins. Which one had more integrity? We need to be like the publican. We need to be the ones that we're not prideful of how much money we give. We're not prideful of how much we serve in the church, of how much we do in the church. Because it's for the glory of God while we serve. It's for the glory of Jesus while we are here. Be very careful that your integrity stays intact as a Christian. This woman here put in more than any of them because they put in out of their abundance, Jesus said, but she put in out of her need. She only had two pennies. She put them both in. They had plenty. They had abundance. Here, a bag. I got five at the house. Let me put in this. She only had two. She put them both in. And I bet she did it very quietly, whereas they would have poured it in one at a time. Ding, ding, ding. So everybody heard, wow, do you hear that? Man, that's a lot of money going. Kind of like those machines at Kroger. You ever heard them? When people put them coins in, you know, you can hear it. That would have been them. We as Christians have to be very careful. We have to remember that we are not to be noticed. I'm not here to be noticed by you. I'm here to be noticed by God. I want God to receive the glory. Jesus called his disciples there in verse 43. Verily I say unto you that this poor widow cast more in than all they which have cast in the treasury. We don't know how Jesus knew she was a widow, perhaps because of her dress, or maybe the Spirit gave him the knowledge. But it's interesting that as a poor person, she was only required to put in one of the coins, yet she put in both, all that she had. Reminds me of the story of where Elijah went met this widow at the gates of the city of Zarephath, asked her for some water and bread, and she said, well, I've got a little bit of flour and I'm getting ready to bake it for me and my son and then we're going to die. He said, well, just bake me a little bit and God's not going to let you die. He's going to make you prosper. She did. She realized he was a man of God. She did what she was asked. God took care of her. We Christians will just do what God wants us to do. Be obedient. Live for Him. Love God with all your heart. Love your friends. Love your neighbors. Love your enemies. And God's going to bless you. Your giving or service to God, is it obvious? Is it hidden? Is it meaningless or heartfelt? Is it frivolous or substantial? Is it a tip or a sacrifice, not measured by what you give, but what you have left? Is it faithful, or is it self-sufficient? Integrity. Integrity starts on the inside with a relationship with Christ. Ends on the outside with true love for others, reflected true love for God. Integrity means you trust in the Lord so much that it becomes what makes you integrable to stand and able to serve no matter what's thrown at you. Integrity means an honest appeal to God for understanding, then an accepting of who He is and not trying to make God in our image. Integrity means holding yourself accountable on the inside as well as the outside for submitting yourself to God, allowing Him to access to change who you are into who He is. So I stand before you today. How is your integrity? Bow with me for a word of prayer, if you will. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for allowing us to open Your Word. Father, it's a long passage, a lot of different stories all into one, but Father, we see that Jesus just wants us to be like Him. He wants us to have integrity. He wants us to live according to Your Word, full of love, sharing all that we have, living for Him. Father, help us as Your children to represent You well, to represent You according to Your Word, so that when we do see You face to face, You can say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.